chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. All right? And that's what we're going to talk about today for a few minutes. We're going to talk about Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Go down to verse 7. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I just want to inject something right here. I want y'all to notice this. In the previous verse, it read, he was a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Here it says, a man full of faith and power. Well, the thing of it is you can't separate the Holy Ghost from the power. And to say you got the Holy Ghost and don't have power is to say you got in water and didn't get wet. And the reason why the devil has tried to get the church to de-emphasize the Holy Ghost is so he can de-emphasize the power. Because the devil is not afraid of a powerless church. You see, there are certain situations you cannot win with debate. You are not going to be able to philosophize your way to a successful conclusion in winning certain people. There are some things that are only going to be won by power. Oh, y'all. Because if you understand the warfare that we are is really a warfare based in power. Because the question is whose power is going to prevail. Now, the devil's power is steeped in deception. The reason is because it ain't all that much power. See, if you got a lot of power, you don't need to deceive. Oh, come on. You know, you see in the movies where the guy, you know, put his hand in a jacket like he got a gun and stick it to somebody's back. See, if you got the gun, show it. If you can do it, don't bluff. Don't psych me out. See, that's why the devil tried to get us to do stuff. He tried to get us to cooperate. Y'all ain't. See, he tried to get us to operate out of fear because he realizes that if he can't get us to do certain things, he can't win. See, that's why the Bible says God's not giving us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and of a sound mind. Now, here's what you got to understand. The reason why fear is so dangerous is it becomes an impediment to power, love, and a sound mind. See, when you're operating in fear, first of all, you are not flowing in power. You are not walking in love. And here's the spooky part. You're not operating in a sound mind. And so what the devil does is he tries to start you out in reverse. He tries to get you in fear so you're not operating out of sound mind first. See, now that you're not operating in a sound mind, you're not going to walk in love. Now you're not walking in love. See, come on. See, faith working by love. Okay, so now you don't have the power. You can't operate in the power. See, but he realizes he can't get straight to the power. He can't get straight to the love, so he deals with the mind. That's why the mind becomes the battlefield. That's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And that's the Greek word we get our word logic and reasoning from. Oh, come on. Cast down the way you think. See, you know sometimes you think of, and you know the devil isn't in the, see, he can't read minds, but he can make suggestions. But he can read body language. And he know you when you start, you know, he know when you go from smiling to frowning. He know when them wrinkle lines start to show up because you're starting to fret and worry. Oh, come on now. See, you ain't even got to say it. He know what you're thinking because of how you're acting and how you're posturing. You stop humming. Because you ain't letting that melody come out your heart. It's being stopped up. And you start worrying about the bills and what the doctor done said and how the kids is acting and your spouse done lost their cotton picking mind and your job has gone crazy and they're getting talking about having cutbacks and layoffs and how we're going to pay this bill and how we're going to handle this situation. And listen, here's the thing. God has given you the wherewithal to triumph over everything. Yeah. You know, people are afraid to go to the hospital because they're going to give me a big bill. Well, if you live, you'll pay it. But I'm going to be amassed in debt. Is that the worst thing that can happen to you? First of all, it's better to have debt trying to live than to have debt trying to dress.
I know that's right. Come down there, Pastor. Okay, there.
I don't know why the Holy Ghost got me over on this. But the things that the devil get us stupid about. Now, we'll go out and get in debt over a sale and won't go and take care of our... Yeah.
All right, now.
Oh, yeah. And Christmas is coming. Lord, have mercy. And the things that we prioritize are amazing. But, you know, years ago, I was down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and T.L. Osborne was speaking, and he got up and he made a statement that he just kind of threw it out there and went on about his business. But it was so profound. He said, listen, if you will esteem God's dream, he will give you power for your hour. And a lot of time, we don't esteem God's stuff. We esteem new stuff. We esteem nice stuff. We esteem going to nice places, but we don't esteem God's stuff. And see, here's the thing. It ain't that God don't want you to have nice stuff. Come on, did you see the stuff he had to make the tabernacle out of? They had a billion-dollar mobile church. We have not built a building yet that costs, if you count the price of the gold, the value of gold, it costs what the tabernacle was. Okay, all right. Y'all get you. And it was a church to be functioned in a dust-ridden environment. It was collapsible. It was a mobile home for the Holy Ghost. So any y'all got problems with mobile homes, y'all need to realize. God spent 40 years hanging out with a bunch of knuckleheads in a mobile home. But see, what we're learning in Acts is that God had a plan that eventually led to us getting saved. Now, I'm going to say something. Now, you do realize, had it been up to Abraham's kids, we would not have gotten saved. They were supposed to evangelize in the Old Testament and didn't do it because they like exclusivity. Well, everybody like to belong to a special club. That's how cliques get in the church. Cliques ain't a group of people coming together that like each other. This is a group of people coming together so they can dislike somebody else. Okay? And we're getting ready to read, you know, Stephen, here's a man who, you got to understand something. Now, I want to say some stuff here, and I want y'all to realize that the criteria for these seven men were the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, you know, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, knowing how to use the information you got, using it properly and to its highest and best intent. So in other words, it did not say, I want men full of Holy Ghost and a whole lot of knowledge. Because a little bit of knowledge and a whole lot of wisdom will go a lot further than a whole lot of knowledge and a little bit of wisdom. Go to any university and see, you will see the biggest conglomeration of fools gathered together in one location that you have ever. Now, colleges have a place. Get all the education you can, but what you're getting, get some understanding. See, One of the most dangerous things we ever did is pushed our kids to college without making sure how much God they had before they got there. Because if you're going to send them to school, you better make sure that they prepared to guard themselves. Oh, yeah. A couple of years ago, Chuck Colson started a thing down in D.C. They have every, I don't know if they study where when high school kids graduate before they went to college, you'd send them to this place for 2 weeks so that they could prepare them for the demonic onslaught that's going to hit them the day they go to college. Okay? Because trust me, colleges have become a place of spiritual warfare. They are on a mission to program our children for destruction. Now, listen, they also have some stuff there that our kids need. So what we got to do is teach our kids how to eat the meat and spit out the bones. And stop thinking that these professors are God and deity. Because if they don't know Christ, they better stick to what they know. Unfortunately, that ain't what the classroom has become. Now, why am I on this? I'm on this because there's a power fight coming.
Yes, there is. Yes.
And the church is either going to have to be strong or get whipped. And we're going to have to stop playing this after a while and by and by Christianity stuff. I'm so weak and weary. Please, get a grip. Get over it. And, you know, the Bible warns us about be not weary in well-doing. And trust me, you are doing well. All you got to, listen, you know what, the founder of the Salvation Army, Booth was his name, once said he wished God would just send every Christian to hell for 5 minutes. He wouldn't have no problem getting them to witness. You know, that's really a good point. If every Christian could just have 5 minutes in hell, I don't think there'd be a problem getting anybody to share Christ. You would come out still. See, the only thing I would ask after you come out of hell, still smell like smoke while you're preaching. Because you're going to need a olfactory reminder. But here, we hear about this guy, Stephen. Now, this is the point that I wanted to get to Stephen. Thank you, Lord. I almost messed up. The requirement was not a theological background. Theological background is a good thing if you got one, if you got sense with it. Because you can be a theological idiot. Okay? Having some, and God, first of all, half of the New Testament was written by a scholar. Paul was a scholar. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The point that I'm trying to make is that you only need the Holy Ghost to have the power. See, God don't wait until you got so many credentials before he can use you. You with me? See, God wants to use you now, not after while and by and by. Amen. First of all, why wait till you do understand you only good to God while you're here. And Moses took away everybody's excuse because he didn't even start ministry till he was 80. In other words, you're never too old to start. And he ministered for 40 years, starting at 80. So don't let the devil tell you, Pastor, when I was younger, if I only knew then what I know now. Well, you know what you know now, and later on it's going to be later. So do what you got now. You can't go back and, listen, all of us, I'm sure, let me talk about me, because if I talk about you, y'all get mad with me. I wish I could go back in time. D, Here's a couple of things I would do. There's a couple of things folks told me to do I ain't want to do. I'd go back and do. There's some money I spent, I'll unspend.
Yes, I know that's right.
And talk about stock. Man, please. There's a whole bunch of stuff I'd do differently. But get a grip. You can't go back in time. But you got now. So what you doing with now, this going to make tomorrow make you not regret today. And the thing that we have to keep in mind is that God wants to use us now. God has a now plan for us. Okay? And he set it up. Here's what he did to clear out our thinking. Y'all ready for me? Y'all ready for this? Here's what he did to clear out our thinking. You're going to live forever. So now that that's out the way, get some stuff going now. You're going to live forever. So get over it. Now let's get some stuff done. See, he told us about eternity so you could act right now. Oh, y'all ain't, see, y'all missed that. And once we embrace the power of an eternal life, then you stop worrying about how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to accomplish this situation? Let me tell you something. You know, they used to sing a song with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view. The reason why it's important that we do things with eternity's values in view is because it demolishes the power of the present. See, the devil can't bring nothing to you from the present or the past that has power if you're looking toward eternity. And Stephen gets out there. All they ask him to do is look out for the Grecian widows. Well, they needed more than money and bread. Oh, come on, y'all. He had a job to do. He had a job to do. Verse 8, again, Stephen, a man full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I want to say something to you. Luke was very strategic in how he said things. And earlier when he talked about the signs and wonders that the apostles did, you know, he didn't put adjectives with it. But here he uses the adjective great. First of all, you would think miracles are great in and of themselves. But the fact that Luke, a very detail-oriented analyst, decided to put the adjective great in front of it, said that Luke said Stephen was doing something they didn't even see the apostles doing. Oh, y'all ain't get. But wait a minute, he wasn't an apostle. Holy, he wasn't part of the inner circle. He wasn't even a Hebrew. He was Grecian. Oh, y'all ain't even feeling me. He was from the suburbs. How in the world is this boy? They've been with Jesus. Here's the thing. I'm sending you a comforter just like me. Are y'all in? Y'all in? See, you have to understand the Holy Ghost in us is the same as Jesus with us. See, the devil wants you to think, boy, you know, I know I used to say, man, I wish I was back there when Jesus was here. He ain't got to be here. The Holy Ghost is here. And here's the thing. Jesus was just with them. He wasn't in them. We now have the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of us. Remember when Gideon got his army broke down to 300? And what they told him to do is they had to have a trumpet, a clay pot, and a torch inside a lamp. But what happened is at a certain time they sounded the trumpet and they broke the pots. Well, you have to understand that torch is a representative of the Holy Spirit and the clay pots is a representative of the flesh. Oh, come on. And the trumpet is our declaring God's word. And what happens is when you declare God's word, the flesh is shattered and the glory breaks out. And it causes confusion in the enemy's camp. But so many times we do not want to sound the clarion call that literally suppresses the flesh and releases the spirit. But here we got Stephen. I'm sorry. Great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians and the Cyrenians. And the Alexandrians, which were of Egypt. Okay, now look, here is something I want you to understand. Now, these are Greeks. These are Greek synagogue folks, okay? These are the folks this is his crew. Here's the thing I need you to understand. When God starts to use you, everybody ain't going to be happy about it. And the folks you think should be glad to see God is using you are going to be the first people you're going to have to contend with. But Lord, I'm out here doing what you want. I don't understand this. Now, let me tell you one of the mistakes that people outside Word of Faith circles make. They assumed what we were teaching is that once you operate in faith, you will have a trouble-free life. No. What we teach is when trouble comes, you got to answer. Yeah. See, it ain't the trouble don't come. It's just that it's like Paul when he talked to the Thessalonians and he said, we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Right. See, when you got hope, you look at situations differently. All right. See, we know death ain't the end. We know this problem is not the end. We know these pressures are not the end. We know that bill don't look like we can pay it ain't the end. Oh, y'all. See, because we got a hope that goes past the scenario. We got a hope that pierces literally the circumstance. We realize these light afflictions are but for a moment. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So even though I have to read my mail, I can read through it. It's not that I got x-ray vision, I got eternal vision. And so what happens is some folks get to kicking up and the libertarians, these are people, some scholars believe these were people who were ex-slaves, who had been freed. And isn't it amazing how everybody like to break off with their own group? They got the synagogue of the libertarians. Isn't it? I told you, Jews like exclusivity. Well, we do too. We just don't call it that. Now when other people do that, we call it something else. Anybody else want exclusivity, we call it racism. We call it a whole bunch of other stuff. When we do it, we just call it, well, you know how we are. Oh, y'all ain't. Okay. All right. And you know, I'm so amazed at all of the silly stuff. See, I understand when the world get caught up in stuff, because they the world. I can't understand how we get caught up in it. I can't understand how we have substituted the gospel of the cross for the gospel of a cause. Okay? It amazes me. And you know the cause du jour, you know. And we can get caught up in the cause du jour, and join in with everybody else. And see, we don't even know when to be outraged. It's amazing to me. We don't even know what to be mad about. Can I tell y'all something that y'all ought to have been in the streets screaming and hollering about? When they tried to equate gay rights with civil rights.
I know that's my question now. Okay.
Black folks should have been rioting. See, what has happened is they have programmed our outrage. See, a kid slap a cop and the cop shoot him, we were in the streets. Somebody try to equate our struggle with a sex preference and we vote for them and join the group and march with them with Bibles in our pocket. They done programmed our outrage. Well, if we're going to be the church, we're going to have to reprogram. Because, see, what we need to be outraged is sin. That's what ought to outrage us. We ought to be mad about sin. I'm to the point now where y'all ain't going to believe I'm saying what I'm going to say. I ain't even mad at politicians no more. I know what their problem is. They all need Jesus. They need to be born again. First of all, we're about to have a fight that probably ain't in the news yet because they got to raise the debt ceiling again. Now, see, here's the thing. See, here's the thing I like about the fact that banks don't let you set your credit limit. Because if you got to set your own credit limit, you wouldn't. It would be insane for the bank to let you set your credit limit. Because you crazy. Because as soon as you used your card and it was declined, you say, wait a minute, let me make a call. How much more do I need? Okay, no problem. You put in a number. Yo, yeah, this is me. What do you want? More money. Yeah, the card was declined. Yeah, how much more you need? Well, just bump it up 15,000 more. Yeah, that'll last me till next Tuesday. Click. And then you'd be making deals like, look, can I make interest-only payments? Because see, when you get to the point where you're only making interest payments, that means you done really messed up big. Well, you do realize that's what the government does now. We only pay on the interest. And here's the thing. See, now they're gonna raise the debt ceiling. Well, what point do you say, hey, we got enough debt. Why don't we try lowering it? Now, I got a point where I'm saying this for a second. I'm going to tell you why I'm saying this in a second. It's got to do with Stephen. Allow me a little latitude. Now, the Greeks are mad at the Germans. The reason why the Greeks are mad at the Germans is because the Greeks have run out of money. They have run out of other people's money. And now they want Germany to pay their welfare program. Now, the German government has put constraints on their politicians. They can't get Germany in debt. As a matter of fact, if American politicians had the restrictions on them that the German politicians, they would jump out the window or shoot themselves or be hanging themselves because here's what you have to understand about the people in D.C. They are insane.
Yes, they are.
$18 trillion is a sign of insanity. And for any politician to stand up and promising you that they're going to give you, hand you, or bless you with anything is a sign of insanity if you think it's a good idea. How can somebody whose credit card is at the limit have anything to give you? And if I hear another person stand up and talk about free education, ain't nothing free. How you going to send somebody to a school for free and the teacher making $150,000 a year? Where their money coming from? Now, here's the reason why I said it. You need to come to the realization as Christians that the church has lost it, that the world has lost its mind. And the church need to not participate in the insanity. And the reason why we have participated in it is because we've been so busy playing with them, we have not been presenting the gospel to the world. Because if we was preaching Christ, enough folks to get saved to deal with this lunacy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm not talking about that the church is not to be involved socially, but we need to be involved socially as who we really are.
That's right.
Not as can't we all just get along. A few years ago, at my wife's job when she was working here in Philly, they invited a preacher to speak at an event. And he started preaching. And I know a couple, and apparently a couple people must have mumbled on everything. He said, "Well, you knew I was a preacher when you asked for me." See, but that's the way we ought to be as a Christians.
Amen.
Listen, when you asked us to participate, you knew we was Christians.
That's right.
What do you think? See, our Christianity is not compartmentalized. It saturates every area of our life. I can't, what do you mean I can't be a Christian at work? You want me a Christian at work. I'll be the one that ain't stealing from you. You want me to be a Christian on the airplane. I'm the one keeping it up. You don't want me praying in school. I'm the one that's keeping the kids from cutting your throat.
Yes, sir.
And so Stephen gets out there. Now you do realize. See, I need to put this in context. You do realize when Stephen was sent to do what? The Grecian widows were complaining they were not being taken care of in the daily ministration. How he get in a fight with the people in the other synagogue? Apparently, he wasn't just dealing with the widow. Evidently, he wasn't just serving Abel. Because I ain't heard nobody cuss out a waiter yet that wasn't a waiter. Now, I can't speak what you do for your own waiter, but and that's not wise either, the person that's handling your food. But see, there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia, which is of Asia, that's in Turkey, by the way, disputing with Stephen. Well, why are they disputing with Stephen if all he doing is taking care of the widow? Obviously, he talking to everybody he run into. Listen, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. See, this is where God wants us. See, God wants us where they cannot resist. And that's the word antihistamine, where we get our word antihistamine from, okay? And it literally means to stand against something, okay? They were not able to stand against what he was saying. They was not able to resist or to withstand. Come on now. What he was, in other words, he was so on point. See, here's the thing. I just said something, and this does not contradict what I said earlier. I love listening to, the only thing I like about political seasons is I love the nature of debates. Because what happens is, when a person doesn't have a rational argument, they call names. They accuse people of being a certain type of individual. That's because they have no substance to their argument. So they say, oh, he's going to take your stuff away from you. Oh, he's going to do this. That's not an argument. That's an emotional reaction that's not based in reality. Because you don't have a reasonable, rational argument, why do you think nobody actually wants to discuss how we can cut the deficit? Because that will require a rational argument. And every time you start cutting, oh, people are going to die. They'll be rioting in the street. That's somebody who don't have a rationale. See, that's people who know they can't resist wisdom. They can't resist common sense, because common sense says you can't spend more than you have. So rather than resisting common sense, let's see what people do when they don't have a rational and logical argument. Okay? Verse 11, then they, listen, suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and, listen, and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses. See, when people don't have truth, they got to bring in the false. Yes, yes, yes. Years ago, the late Buddy Harrison, the founder of Harrison House Publishers, and Kenneth E. Hagin's son-in-law, made a statement that stuck with me forever. Real simple. A lie only has power in the absence of the truth. And that's why one of the things you will have a hard time hearing in politics is truth. Yes. Because, see, truth requires adjustment. Yes. Truth requires some. You know, Sister Pat, I got an idea for a short story. The day for a 48-hour period at the height of a campaign, every politician would be under a spell where they could only speak truth. Would that be spooky? Listen, vote for me, and I'm going to take all your money because it ain't yours anyway. It really belongs to me. You lucky I let you keep some of it. You know what happened? Nobody'd vote. They would declare a national state of emergency. Due to circumstances beyond our control, everybody has lost their mind, and we will not be able to vote until clarity returns. And the reason why they could not resist the wisdom with which he, and the spirit with which he spoke, is because he spoke truth anointed by the Holy Ghost. And so they had to get people to agree to lie and say things he didn't say and twist the words around and try to point him out as a heretic and a blasphemer, because the truth frightens people who don't want to do right. Okay? And here's the thing you got to understand. Here is Stephen. And next week when we get into chapter 7, you have to understand something. Stephen, we know historically, becomes the first martyr of the church. And it happens because he had the audacity to not stop speaking. No matter what was going on around him, he decided to speak the truth. Even after they drug him before the Sanhedrin, and told all kinds of lies and had, see, they needed more than one witness. See, in Jewish law, you had to have two witnesses to make it law. So if two people agreed you said it, the Torah was saying he was concerned, especially if it was something they ain't like, no way. They wasn't going to challenge it. And here's the thing. Oh, man, my time is up. I done ran out of time. Let me see if I got time to say this. All right, let me finish verse. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs of that which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let me tell you something. In the midst of the situation, here's what I believe. The glory of God came on him like it did on Moses. And they looked at this man who they had a railing accusation against, who people done lied on. And here he's standing there full of the anointing and glory of God. And he don't even say they lied. He going to speak now, which we got to get into next week. And what he going to speak? See, it would have been better if he just yelled that they lied. They lying on me. See, it would have been all right. What he did is he kept speaking truth. And that just got him more angry. And here's the thing you need to understand. When we are ministering to people and witnessing to people, and when you start using biblical, sound reason, I'll phrase it that way. Okay, and people start getting emotional, understand you have pierced something. See, understand when people start getting emotional while you're trying to talk to them, emotion suppresses reason. Isn't it interesting that the devil chooses the mind, not the emotions? See, here's the thing. Because the key to the human life is how you think. If I can change how you think. See, Hitler said, give me the youth and I'll take over the world. Because if I can change how they think, I can change what they'll do. And see, it's all been a fight for how you think. That's why the Bible tells us when we're born again, we have to renew our minds. I'm going to stop here because I'm running way late. Y'all get anything out of this? We'll pick up on this again next week.